And turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 8 through 32. This Lord's Day evening, we'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Second Samuel 2, beginning in verse 8 and reading through verse 32. How blessed we are to hear the inspired word, the infallible word of the living God. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, the Asherites, and Jezreel, and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron, over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David, went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." And they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle, and Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" And he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back. And he fell there and died where he was, and all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. As the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpets, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ, and thank you that the light of the world shines into the darkness in every generation, including ours. Thank you indeed. The glory of Jesus reigns. And Father, thank you that it shines into our hearts this night. And indeed, thank you for the light of the world shining even on this dark day in the history of Israel. Thank you for who we are in Christ. And thank you that we share David's faith. Thank you for hearing our prayers in the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. In his name we pray. Amen. The Lord had made clear for a long time his blessing upon Israel would be through King David. That's important to keep in mind. This text is one of contrast with the blessings of the covenant among men who refused indeed to follow the Lord's lead to seek the Lord in their actions and to see the sad consequences of them needs to be kept in distinction from the blessing that was going on in Israel to and through David at this very time. David is not in this text, but the blessings of the covenant and the blessings of the Lord upon him and through him are just barely below the surface. And so we will see the contrast of the good news of the gospel, even on this day, in this text of sadness. Again, in the contrast of the unbelief of these men with those in Israel who clung to the love of God for them through the Lord's anointed David in this day, pointing to Messiah to come, David's greater son. Now, Saul, of course, didn't kill Goliath. David did, and all Israel knew that. Now, Saul passively listened to the insults of the pagan warrior Goliath. And again, Goliath is but a mouthpiece for all the unbelief and the pagan idolatry that surrounded Israel like a whirlwind throughout David's generation. While the young shepherd boy David, in contrast, put feet to his faith, trusting the Lord and his promises, all the way back from the days of Moses and before, took the Lord at his word to deliver Israel as a tool in God's hand from Goliath's taunts and mockery. Now, there is a lot of passivity in this text here in terms of the counterfeit reign of Saul's line. And so we need to contrast that as we see the negative example here. Remember the positive example of David contrasted side by side with Saul's passivity. As again, we see a carrying on of unbelief in Saul. And again, how important it is to keep in mind the very diligent love of David for his God and the action he takes as he expresses that love and receives the love he receives from the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. Notice in our text that Ishbosheth, the counterfeit king, he is silent. And again, he is so just about through his whole reign. And hear the words of David, even as a youth, as he speaks to the idolatry, the taunting, and again, the warring of the pagans, again, exemplified in Goliath on this day in Israel's history, not so long prior to the one in our text in 2 Samuel 2. Verse 41 of 1 Samuel 17. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And we need to stay in 1 Samuel 17 for a time, but notice the regal language of David. This is the language of a king. This is how Israel's king are to speak, in humility, pointing the people the Lord has placed under their charge to the Lord, who alone provides for them, saves them, and indeed exercises his unilateral sovereign authority over them through the leaders that he raises up, prophets, priests, and in this case, kings. Now, David knows his God evidently through the language, and he knows that he and the entirety of the Israel represent God. They have responsibilities in the covenant. They have responsibilities to represent God in the fallen world full of pagans. Now, let's see the contrast as we're reading about Ishbosheth here. Remember the passivity of his father Saul before him. Verses 8 to 11 of the same chapter, 1 Samuel 17. Again, these are the words of Goliath. Again, and he is constantly raging against God and against God's people. He stood, Goliath, and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul, raised up, appointed by the Almighty God, replies with his actions. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul's testimony is indeed dismaying. Again, he's dismayed by the battle. He's dismayed by Goliath. He's overwhelmed into passivity. And again, the blessing of being empowered by the Lord with the same Holy Spirit to follow David's lead. One last a couple of verses within this same text. Look at verses 22 and 23. This is David again as he is first arriving on the front lines of battle, 1 Samuel 17. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. David lives, and we will see momentarily in his testimony to Saul, he does not shrink away from the reality of the spiritual battle as ferocious as it is. This has been David's testimony for a long time. He is simply speaking words here in his preparation to fight Goliath, again, that the Lord has been developing again since early days. And covenant children, this is a blessed text for you. When you hear the mocking of the world, when you hear the testimony of unbelief that is just as loud today as it was from the lips of the mouth of Goliath, again, the Lord has been developing in you for many a year the response that you can give, knowing David's God and knowing David is a man of faith and knowing yourselves as a faith in the same God as he. In verses 31 through 37, this is where we see David explain to Saul why when he hears Goliath mock, in contrast to Saul who hears it three times and does nothing, again, David is able and indeed eager to be an encouragement to God's people and indeed to trust the Lord for great and mighty things, no matter the unbelief and the giving into temptation of all those around him, like Saul. Verse 31 of 1 Samuel 17. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Again, the passivity of Saul and the love of David for his God and also for God's people. The key language in David's testimony to Saul is, "Let no man's heart fail." Again, the blessing for each of us, by God's grace, to keep that in mind, the response that we give, boldness or passivity. Again, the Lord uses the testimony of his people in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the mocking of the world, to bring him glory through the encouragement that that testimony is to the saints who hear. True for David and true for us. Now, Abner was Saul's cousin. And David is a leader in Israel and already writing inspired psalms by the time of our text in 2 Samuel 2. And instead of heeding the Lord's will, Abner, and being free from Saul's weakness, Saul's cousin in passivity and idolatry, instead Abner has no interest in the Lord or his anointed successor to Saul. He puts Ishbosheth on the throne. And his name is indeed something indeed. Ishbosheth, this is a nickname given by the inspired author. His actual name, we read in 1 Chronicles 8:33. That text reads, Ner was the father of Kish, Kish of Saul, Saul of Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, all killed indeed on the day that Saul was killed in battle, and Eshbaal. That name literally, his name literally was Fire of Baal, or perhaps Ishbaal, Man of Baal. And so the inspired author, to make the point home of how awful Abner's lack of interest in the Lord or in the faith of David before him, indeed puts Ishbosheth on the throne. Ishbosheth means literally man of shame. Now, there is no seeking of the Lord, no interest on the Lord on the part of Abner. Ishbosheth is indeed a man of shame. This is spiritually an apt description for him, and Abner will put such a one on the throne. And notice that he does not say a word. Ishbosheth is simply a passive being put on the throne by Abner. And in contrast, look at how David interacts with the calling to be king of Israel upon him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. After this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. The contrast could not be starker. Ishbosheth is silent, passively going along with an unbelieving Abner, and David two times over inquiring of the Lord, receiving the answer of the Lord, and acting on the answer of the Lord to his prayer. Now, an application for us in our day and age. Family members, again, we all have them, who do not know the Lord, who have not bowed the knee, again, at this point in time, and how blessed we are to still love them. Again, we do what we do like David. He's not responding to a wonderful context of saving faith all around him. But in the absence of that, he clings to the Lord. He does what he does unto the Lord. And so it is that the Lord blesses Judah and eventually all of Israel through David. But again, David, in a very personal way, follows the Lord's lead in spite of all the unbelief that he is surrounded by. Again, the blessing to do that with unbelieving family members, friends, colleagues as well. In the Lord's perfect timing and in the Lord's hand, in David's case, Judah and all Israel would be blessed in spite of all the unbelief rampant among the Israelites and among those in even in the tribe of Judah. And so too, in the Lord's perfect timing, as he perseveres you, the blessing to one day at a time minister to those unto the Lord as you reflect the grace of God that you have received. Now, this brings us to what is in that language that we read in the Hebrew, verses 12 through 16. That language literally means Halkat Hazurim, the field of hostilities. Again, a very apt name. The futility here of seeking worldly victories apart from the Lord. Saul's antagonism towards the God who made him king never far from the surface in this text. And again, this is where all the faith in Israel, the love of God in Israel, is just barely below the surface. Gibeon, where this event takes place, like Hebron, it was a city given to the priests in the line of Aaron. You remember that in the days of Samuel, Shiloh was the home of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the home of the tabernacle. And after Shiloh was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant resided here. We don't have time to look at 1 Chronicles, but again, the Ark of the Covenant is literally within eyesight of this pool where Abner's men and Joab's men look at each other across the water. But instead of a history of men seeking the Lord, with the Lord's priest, the Lord's tabernacle, the Lord's Ark of the Covenant, the special dwelling of the Holy of Holies, right there, we see a waste of life in the killing of these two dozen men. All sons of Abraham, as Abner gives in the same text just a little further on, indeed brothers in the church, at the request of two men who are not seeking the Lord, Abner and Joab indeed allow these 12 men to die for no good reason at all. And indeed, both of these men, Abner and Joab, they themselves will die violent deaths in the midst of political fights and agendas that have little to do with seeking the Lord's glory. Joab will murder Abner in an act of treachery, and indeed, eventually, he himself will betray David for Adonijah. And Solomon will have Joab killed. Again, he was a successful commander of David's army, but for all the wrong reasons, and we see that here. We see Joab's heart vividly, not seeking the Lord, not faithful to the Lord. He is faithful to David, but again, faithfulness to any man does not save you, only to the God-man, to Jesus. And so Abner and Joab both, ironically in this text, they both resemble Saul and not David in his devotion to the Lord. Now remember how this text is purposely contrasted with the vivid expression of saving faith of David back in 1 Samuel 17:1 through 4. In that text that we have read, you have the Philistine army and the Israelite army on opposite sides of the Valley of Elah. And so on opposite sides on two hilltops, the Philistines and the Israelites are there to see the proclamation of saving faith of David and to see his example of faith as the Lord blesses him and uses him in the Lord's saving of Israel. Here, as they are across the pool and looking at each other, there is not a word spoken to the Lord, about the Lord. It is purely a horizontal looking at the affairs of men with no acknowledgement of the Lord's sovereignty in it at all. Now, within these verses, we see application for us. God is not sought in the crucial national level questions that are being played out here. Who will rule God's people, Israel? And again, you have the blessing. And now in the New Testament age, now that Christ has come to seek God's will in all areas of life in the minutest details, what you do in your daily moment-by-moment life, you are blessed to seek the Lord in all things, in contrast to this testimony here. We could go to many texts, but we'll just go to one. Hear the language of 1 Peter 2 and the exhortation of Peter. In verses 18 through 25, you do not have to be a king, again, to take the Lord's eyes upon you and his care for your life and testimony to heart and to the glory of the Lord who has saved you. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's so much hopelessness in our text here, not seeking the Lord's will for big and momentous things, and the blessing of in the minutest detail, being able to seek the Lord's blessing and to receive it in pursuing righteousness that reflects the obedience of the Lord for your salvation. Precious indeed to apply the text in a positive way in contrast to the unbelief that we see here. This brings us to verses 17 through 28, and indeed, a text that is very much focused on the futility of verses 12 through 16. This competition of men that mirrors, again, the Goliath and David as champions to fight for the whole armies, again, it accomplishes nothing. The battle continues, and many more members of the church, circumcised Israelites, brothers within the church, die in the struggle. And again, not for the glory of God, but purely for worldly gain. Look at verse 22. Abner, as he appeals to Asahel to cut off the pursuit in verses 12 through 16, and in the midst of that, he indeed asks or puts to Asahel the point that again there will one day be a need for him to interact with Joab as brother to brother. This is an implicit acknowledgement that Abner understands that there will be an ultimate reconciling between these two warring factions within the church. But again, he does nothing about it sufficiently. He has not sought the Lord's will. And so verse 23, we see in this very gruesome death, again, the unforeseen consequences of the unbelief of Abner. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen is very probably right in writing that Abner is actually not intending to kill Asahel here. If you have a spear, you don't use the opposite end of the sharp point. You don't use the butt of the weapon to kill your target. But the lesson here is that when you don't pursue the love of God, when God is not in your calculus, you end up with all sorts of consequences that you didn't intend. And so Asahel, as he almost certainly is intending simply to knock the wind out of Asahel, he ends up dying in this very gruesome way. And Abner, instead of pursuing peace at this point in time and focusing his men, Ishbosheth, and all of the 12 tribes of Israel on David and the Lord who appointed David to kill Goliath and countless enemies of God's people, Abner, for worldly gain, continues to pursue a different agenda. It is only after so much death and this gruesome death of Asahel that Abner finally appeals to the army of Judah to call an end to the endless fighting. We see that in verses 24 through 28. The application, don't wait until things are so bad before you pursue reconciliation and healing. Abner's failure to pursue peace leads to his murder in the blood vengeance of Joab against him. Indeed, if we had time, we could look at a blessed example in Luke chapter 12, verses 57 through 59. Jesus uses the very powerful parable of two men that are going to the judge, indeed, to have their dispute mediated. And Jesus' warning is, don't go to the judge to seek justice. Be reconciled to the one in enmity with you. Again, to heed that and to be reconciled to one while there is still time before being before Jesus at the end of your days. This is the application of this text. Don't wait like Abner until consequences arise from your sin and your bitterness and enmity that are so severe. Seek reconciliation as soon as reconciliation is to be found. Now, the final closing verses 29 through 32. This here, the inspired author, sounds very much like the inspired author of the Gospel of John himself. It is spiritually very dark. It is all night that Abner and his men go back to Mahanaim. It is at night that Joab and all his men bury Asahel in the tragic sadness of this day. And again, that language in verse 32, as these verses are bookended. Verse 29, Abner and his men went all that night to the Arabah. And verse 32, they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night. And the day broke upon them at Hebron. This is a transition. This is a text of much unbelief and not seeking the Lord, but it's a new day because David, who does seek the Lord, is in Hebron. We'll close this night indeed with a text. It is very important to apply the text in terms of Jesus shining into the night and the spiritual darkness. And of course, the physical night here is a very vivid illustration of the spiritual darkness on both sides. Joab and Abner, they march all night, having had a futile day of unbelief, of violence, and of death. In contrast to that, how beautiful it is to see the Lord's power to overcome spiritual and physical darkness such as this. Turn to John 3:16. As you know, Nicodemus, as a leader among the Pharisees, he comes to Jesus at night. He is a man that mirrors much of the spiritual darkness in his day. And in the conversation, when Jesus gives him the necessary news that one must be born again to be saved, Jesus says these precious words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, but lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, to apply Jesus' words, David has that testimony. There is spiritual darkness, and indeed the physical darkness illustrates what is going on in the unbelief of his own commander of his army, as well as Abner. But again, David's faith is in the Lord, and the light of the world shines brightly through David on this day. And that's the application of the text. The circumstances on a micro level in our government, on a personal level, in families and colleagues in an unbelieving culture in a post-Christian age, looks on the surface very much like our text in 2 Samuel chapter 2. But in the midst of all the darkness on the surface, there is the light of the world shining brightly. In this text, again, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the presence of the Lord is right there. And so he is for you. And so praise the Lord. And again, Jesus' words ring in your hearts, and the truth of that in your circumstances on the surface that seem as foreboding as these, again, are overwhelmed by the light that shines to you and through you. What is true for David is true for you. The light of the world shines into the darkness, and the darkness on this day in 2 Samuel 2 and in our day today has never, and it never will, overcome it. Praise the Lord that you pray in the name of the light of the world, who has saved you from the darkness that you live in on this side of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the midst of all the violence, the unbelief, all of the agendas that dominate, indeed, the media, the culture around us, thank you that indeed your light, the light of your only begotten Son, King Jesus, shines brightly into the darkness that never overcomes it. Thank you that we are blessed to live in the light of Jesus, all he has done, all he continues to do, and in the assurance of his second coming. Thank you that we are united with David in faith, and thank you for the blessing of following his testimony as the same Holy Spirit indwells us as indwelt him. Father, thank you in the futility of all that men pursue all their days, indeed, while there is still time to repent and believe. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to use our time wisely for the glory of your Son as he has saved us. We thank you indeed that we can follow David's lead just barely under the surface of this text, and we can remember all that you have saved us from and be grateful. Thank you that we are not passive like Ishbosheth, like Saul before him, his father, but we are blessed to be in the covenant of grace. Father, thank you for giving us faith, strengthening us, and giving us an active love for you as our God and for one another as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious bride. Thank you for our bridegroom, and thank you that Jesus is his name. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to number